Welcome to the Providence Bible Church Podcast. We're a group of people who just want to love God, love people, and change the world. We meet each Sunday at Outback Crab Shack at 8:30 and at Ward's Creek Elementary School at 11 o'clock. You can find out more about Providence by visiting www.providencebiblechurch.com.
Take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 12. You'll be right on, spot on right there. I'll be kind of glad to get finished talking about the Sabbath and rest, because it seems like since we've been studying it, I haven't really gotten rest on Saturday nights. I don't know why, for some reason, but I went to sleep about 10, actually, and then about 10:15. You ever wake up and you feel like you've been sleeping for an hour? But it was like 10:15, somebody's car alarm was going off outside, and it may have been ours, I don't know, but somebody's car, so that woke me up. Then I laid there in bed until about 12. That's when I watched the thing about the sun. And then, man, it was just like all night. It just seemed like nothing, just no rest. You ever have nights like that? You ever have days like that? Some people like churches like that for them. It's like, I can never do enough. I can never get to where, God, I'm just accepted by you. I don't have to jump through another hoop. I'm just here, and you accept me, and you love me. And that's what God wants us to experience and understand. We don't always get that. When I was 16, my first job, I worked at a bike shop in Middleburg, the thriving metropolis of Middleburg. It's actually a pretty big town now. It wasn't so big back then. So to have a bike shop was a pretty big deal. And I worked at this bike shop on Blanding Boulevard, which the building doesn't even exist anymore. It's like a recycle place now. But I worked there right down the road from my house, and it was really a lot of fun. I started racing BMX bikes there, built my own, you know, because you got a deal, you know, spent your paycheck on whatever it is. It's kind of like working at Gander Mountain or somewhere. You just spend your paycheck on whatever on what you sell. And so I made a BMX bike, and we did some BMX racing. That was fun. And I had some friends also that were into just riding, you know, like road bikes, these 10-speed kind of things, and we would get on, and there'd be like 10 or 12 of us, and we would ride from the bike shop, and we'd go to 218, and we'd ride up 218, to all the way to 16, then ride down 16, back to Blanding, and ride back. It'd be like a 20-mile ride or something, which is kind of fun. I wouldn't do it now. It's just, there's a lot more traffic, and those guys scare me on those bikes now. When I go by them, it's like, man, it's just like, I feel like they're risking. I feel bad. They're risking their life for what they love, but I guess you got to risk your life for something. So they're out there riding their bikes, and I was having a great time doing it. Then one of these guys, I didn't really even know him, but he was like real competitive and, you know, a real competitive racer, and so he comes along and starts to explain to me how I need to draft just this way and switch off at just this time, and you got to keep your cadence just right, and all this technical stuff he's telling me that I'm supposed to be thinking about what I'm doing. And I'm like, man, this is like playing golf, man. I'm trying to think, you know, don't squeeze it too hard, don't hold it too loose, and all that. And it's like you start thinking about all the rules so much, and you quit enjoying what you were doing. And I got to the point where I said, man, this isn't even fun anymore. I just kind of backed off of doing it, because it just wasn't even any fun anymore, and it wasn't enjoyable. That's what, and the same thing happens, you know, maybe it's happened with you with a hobby or a sport that you were used to like, and then all of a sudden, you know, now it's not there. We do it with you know, t-ball or soccer or whatever it is the kids in, you know, our kids are in, and it's supposed to be fun for them, and we say, here you go, we signed you up for this sport, and you're going to love it, and you're going to enjoy it, and then you have to do it right. Now you have to work on your form. No, don't play in the dirt. I was a t-ball coach. Don't play in the dirt. You know, just focus on the game, and you're going to have a good time whether you like it or not. And, you know, I mean, I've had parents take kids home because they weren't paying attention, and they're like, man, no, you're having too much fun. You got to leave, you know. So it's kind of like we take them, and what was supposed to be fun and what was designed for them, sometimes it becomes all about the parents and not the kids. And then we end up yanking them out of it or making them not even like it. And so they don't ever want it. First time you give them the opportunity, the next time they're like, no, I don't think I want to try that again. That's what church is like for some people. Maybe it's been like that for you. Maybe you've been involved in a church and you come in and you think, man, this is great, man. God loves me, man. That's great. Jesus died for me. That's great. I can trust him. I can be forgiven, man. That's awesome. That is awesome. That's the best thing ever. And that's the whole thing I want you to get out of this. If you don't get anything else, understand this. God loves you. Jesus died to pay for sin. If you trust him, you place your faith in him, you can be forgiven, and you can go to heaven. If you come to church, you get baptized, you get real religious, that's not going to get you to heaven. The one thing that gets you to heaven is trusting Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to do that. That's what this is really all about. But so many times, people in churches get that part right a lot of times, but then they seem to add stuff to it and say, okay, yeah, but then you've got to come to all these different meetings. And not only that, but you've got to give, you know, here, give there, give that, serve here, serve there. And I want you to be involved in serving. You should. I mean, that's basically it. You should be loving God, loving people. We should be doing those things. But not out of, like, guilt. And sometimes churches will do that, and they'll, like, just guilt people into doing what they need to do or doing what they want them to do. And if you don't read your Bible for 4 hours a day, you're just not spiritual. You know, you ever feel like, you know, God, I haven't read my Bible, you know, like they should. And you don't pray for 30 minutes a day, then you're not spiritual. Or if you can't name all the books of the Bible, or whatever the thing is, you got to dress right, cut your hair right, you have to do all this stuff. And we add in all these extra rules. And people see that sometimes, and they just go, man, I can't live up to that. They just quit. I mean, I'm not even going to try. It's just not even worth it. It's just too much work. It's too hard. Somebody has just put in too many rules. Maybe your job's like that now. You're all excited before you got it. And then you get there and you realize, oh, it's not just making sales or whatever I thought it was. I've actually got to make this other department happy, or this person that is over me, I've got to do these things that the right way, that make them happy. They have all their rules and regulations. I'm getting the job done. I'm doing it right. And I'm getting the big picture. But I didn't fill out the right form, and so now I'm in trouble. And, you know, just silly stuff like that. I don't think Christianity is meant to be like that, and it shouldn't be like that. It can be like that, though. Is that really what Christianity is supposed to be about? Is it supposed to be about rules? Is it supposed to be about jumping through hoops? It's not. It's supposed to be about a relationship. And see, these Pharisees and Israel had taken something that God created and made for them and made it into something that was supposed to give them rest, and took it and made it into something that was a burden. It's with the Sabbath. That's what happened with the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath, Jesus says, for man. And the word Sabbath in the Hebrew really means rest. I mean, literally translated, it doesn't mean Saturday, it doesn't mean Sunday, it literally means rest. They always celebrated on Saturday. That's the seventh day. That's when God rested from his creation. But now, God didn't totally stop doing everything, did he? He rested from creation, but he still kept the world spinning, didn't he? He still kept gravity in effect. He still fed the birds. He still fed the fish. He still made sure that everything worked, still turned the sun on. He still, well, left it on, but still rotated everything around. So, but the Sabbath was to be a day of rest. That's what the idea was. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus says to him, it's kind of the account that we're looking at here in Mark's gospel. It says right here that Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And that kind of seems like some strange wording. But if you understand the context that we're going to see in a moment, these Pharisees are challenging him that he's doing things that aren't lawful to them on the Sabbath, on this special day. And his disciples are doing things that aren't lawful on this special day. And Jesus says, look, the Sabbath wasn't made to be a burden. It was made for man, and not the other way around. It wasn't like God made man and said, okay, I'm going to make a man, and I'm going to make people, and then I'm going to make these rules to try to squeeze them into something. But the rules and all of his law really was made to make our lives better, to help us see who he was and to make life better. Here's the deal with the Sabbath. When God instituted it, it's found in Exodus 20. It's on Mount Sinai. Do you know the story of the Ten Commandments? And so, but basically, before the Ten Commandments come along, Israel, this nation, has been a slave nation for 400 years. Monday morning, we have to make bricks. Tuesday morning, we have to work. Wednesday morning, we do whatever the Egyptians want us to do. Thursday, we do what the Egyptians want us to do. Friday, we do what the Egyptians want us to do. Saturday, we have to go build a pyramid. Sunday, we have to keep working on that same pyramid. Monday, I mean, week after week, day in, day out, work, 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 slave labor. God delivers them in a miraculous way from Egypt. They're out there in the wilderness. They're getting ready. They could have been ready to go to the promised land, they thought, but they go. He gives Moses his law, gives them 9 moral laws and 1 ceremonial law, which is the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And Jesus says the reason he gave that was for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so what God is basically saying to them is, hey, listen, guys, I want you to set aside a day a week to remember that I delivered you. You couldn't deliver yourself, and you get to rest. 400 years, you've been working 7 days a week. This day, you're going to kick back, you're going to rest, you're going to focus on me, you're going to thank me, you're going to worship me. But this is a day to remember me. It's set aside. It's special for that. That's what it was supposed to be all about. But the Pharisees thought that the Sabbath meant rule instead of rest. And so they said, well, yeah, that's good and all, but here's what we're going to do. So if we're supposed to rest on this day, we have to define rest, right? So they define rest this way. They said, well, in fact, there's a book called the Talmud, which is a collection of kind of Jewish traditions. In this Talmud book, there are 24 chapters. 24 chapters detailing what you can do and cannot do on the Sabbath, which to them is Saturday. Here are the rules for Sabbath keeping. Let me just share a few of them with you. You're not allowed to carry a load heavier than a dried fig. But if you cut it in half, you can carry two. You can carry it one place and then you can carry it another. And it's limited how far you can carry it. You're not allowed to sew more than two stitches of clothing. You're not allowed to have enough ink in your pen to write more than two letters on this day. You're not allowed to sew. You're not allowed to travel more than 3,000 feet from your house. But if on Friday night you took food and you placed it 3,000 feet from your house, then you could travel that far on Saturday. And once you got to the food, it's considered an extension of your house. So you can go 3,000 more feet. You just really can't eat more of it because you're actually only supposed to eat, you're supposed to eat like two figs or something like that. It's a really small amount that you were supposed to lift because then it's going to be work. I mean, if you can't lift more than half a fig, I mean, how in the world are you going to eat something? So they have a rule. You're not allowed to take a bath on Saturday because some water might splash out of the tub and hit the floor, and that would be considered washing the floor. It's silly, isn't it? I mean, you hear those things, you think, man, it's just crazy. Yet, that same kind of rule keeping is carried over into Christianity, because basically what happened was when the New Testament church started meeting on Sundays instead of Saturdays, that's the day the Lord rose from the dead, and then we call it the Lord's Day, and that's Sunday. But there's no extra rules. And incidentally, there's nowhere in the New Testament that we're commanded to keep the Sabbath. All other nine commands were repeated there. But on this day, we started worshiping there. And so some guys said, we're going to take all these kind of rules and go back to Sunday and say, you're supposed to just rest. You're not supposed to do any work. And so you're not going to go, you can't go to a restaurant. You can't do this. You can't do that. I mean, there's so many rules and things. You can't turn on the TV. You're not supposed to do all that. You're supposed to be resting. Because then if you go to the restaurant, you're causing somebody else to work. Well, you know what? If you turn on your light, you're causing somebody else to work, aren't you? I mean, there's some guy at St. John or FP&L today making sure all this stuff keeps running so we can have air conditioning here. They would use it for the priests, too. I mean, the preachers that are preaching hardest against it are working the hardest on what day? Sunday. I mean, it's the hardest day of the week for those guys. And I mean, you're up early, you're setting up, you're tearing down, you're preaching, and someone will have church at night, which I'll be going to church tonight. I mean, you're just busy trying to care for people, minister to people. I mean, it's a lot of hard work. And so even the rules that people came up with for Sunday, you can't keep them all. And people are going around feeling guilty and feeling bad because they think that man was made for the Sabbath and not the Sabbath for man. Jesus addresses this issue in Matthew chapter 12. He comes face to face, hits it head on. It's really that, it's like they have like 300 something extra rules, basically the Pharisees do. And this one's like their favorite one. I mean, this is their one they love to just kind of point at people and catch people breaking it, because it's obvious when you're breaking the Sabbath to them if they have all these rules. Matthew chapter 12. Let me see if I can find it here. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Matthew 12, verse 1. So at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, there's a problem there. We know there was 3,000 feet from their house already. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and eat. Now that was allowed according to Deuteronomy 23 or 25. There's a law that says basically what the law said was that if you had a field, paths went right by it, and you had to let people just walk through and pick grain if they wanted, or pick corn or whatever they wanted. And you had to let them go do it. These guys had come up with a rule so much, they couldn't put it in their pockets, but you were supposed to help feed people that way. It wasn't a big deal, so they could take a handful and eat it. These Pharisees, they even had rules where when you picked it, they called that reaping. And when you rub it in your hands to kind of get the other stuff off of it, they called that threshing or something. And then you're separating the wheat from the chaff, and when you throw it in the air, get the stuff to go away, you know, the husk and everything, they called that threshing. They had these rules. I mean, it's like, dude, I'm just picking grain. I'm just unwrapping a candy bar, man. I'm not working. But that'd be like the same thing today. Like if you unwrap the candy bar, they'd say, oh, you're working. You're un- packaging things. And so they're here, and he says, look at verse 2. The Pharisees saw it. They said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. And these guys, these disciples are Jews, right? So they've grown up with this stuff. You know, they've known their whole life. They've heard all these rules, and they've been saying, oh, we can't do this. We can't lift this. We can't walk this far. And now they're with the Messiah, and they're walking through the grain fields, and who Jesus really is what the whole thing points to eventually. We'll see in a moment. So they're walking through the grain fields. They're probably skipping around going, man, this is awesome. We're having a great time. We're actually enjoying life instead of having all these rules that people have used trying to make us think we're religious and make us think we're right with God because we kept the rule. And the disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. It's kind of funny, though, because if they see this, there has to be a Pharisee in the grain field with them, doesn't there? They've got to have a spy. So they're just following them along, waiting for them to do something. And so they see him and they go, aha, we caught you. Your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, and this is really a slam for them, have you not read what David did? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? And that's found in 1 Samuel 21. And basically the story is David's already been anointed king, and he's running from Saul, and he comes up on these priests and says, hey, my guys are hungry, we're hungry, we're kind of running for our life here, do you have anything to feed us with? And they said, no, all we have is this sacred bread, this bread that's been set aside for God's worship. Ultimately, the priests would get to eat it in a couple of days, but they set this table of showbread up with this bread, and that sacred bread, you can't touch it. But these guys knew. The reason it's a slam to them is because they say, hey, we know the law. We are experts in the law. I mean, they had gone through, and they had found out what the middle letter of the Hebrew Bible was. I mean, they knew the law backwards. They knew it. And yet they missed the whole point. And so Jesus says, haven't you read what David did? And he wasn't condemned. He took this bread, this stuff that everybody looked at and said, oh, no, that's sacred. That's something that we need to set aside. And it's a ritual kind of thing. And they ate. And he gets them again. Verse 5, have you not read in the law of the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, same thing we said a minute ago, the guys that are preaching the hardest, not these Pharisees, the priests may not have been complaining about it at all, but these guys that are pointing the finger at you for doing what you shouldn't do on Sunday the most are the people that are doing more work than you do on Sunday already. And the priests are doing that, and they're doing all this stuff. And he says, you know what? These guys are doing that, and yet they're blameless. Look at verse 6. It's amazing. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And they knew he was talking about himself. And that's really a claim of him to be deity, saying, I'm God. I'm better than the temple. All the rules are supposed to be pointing to me. I'm what it's all about, is what he's saying. Man, how many times do we miss that? How many times do we think, God, if I just jump through the hoop, I didn't do it right, I want you to do what you want me to do. And I mean, I want to please him, and we should be concerned about that. And we should be concerned about staying away from sin, but so many times we think it's about rules and we forget about the relationship with God. He says, you know what, I'm here and it's about me. He says, I tell you, if you'd have known what this means, and here's another slam to them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. The reason that's another slam, he used it on them in Matthew 9:13. Do you remember we were studying that? It was back at the Amenity Center. And he goes to Matthew's house and he's hanging out, and basically Matthew's throwing him a party. And they're complaining because there's like, he's hanging out with these lowlifes. He's hanging out with tax collectors, which everybody hated. He talks to prostitutes. He talks to people that other people don't want anything to do with. What's he doing hanging out with them? And he says, if you'd known what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you know, you would understood that I came to seek and take that which was lost, he said in Matthew 9. Here he says, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. The reason it's a big slam to them, especially if they know the story, is he's quoting Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. You ever read the book of Hosea? Oh, you totally should, man. You should read your Bible. I'm telling you, it's amazing. God has this prophet named Hosea, right? And he calls him to call the nation back to him, the nation of Israel. And he uses Hosea's life as a visual, as a big illustration of his love for Israel. He says, Hosea, you're going to go marry somebody named Gomer, not Pyle, but Gomer. Here's the problem. Gomer's a harlot. She's always going to be a harlot. She's going to cheat on you, but you're going to marry her, you're going to love her, and then she leaves. And in Hosea chapter 3, he actually goes, I'm telling you, it's in the Bible, he goes to the slave market, and she's there on sale. And he buys his wife back. And it's a picture, the reason Hosea is a slam to them is because it's a picture of God's love for his people. even though you've been unfaithful to me, even though you've played the harlot spiritually, even though you keep going after these other idols, and I love you, and I provide for you, and then you still go away, I'm still going to buy you back. I'm still going to show unconditional love to you. He says, if you'd have known what this meant, because that's where he comes out of that book, Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What he's saying is, I'm not all about the religious ritual. I'm more about your heart. He says, what I'm really concerned about is that you love me, and that you love people, and that you change the world. That's what it's about. It's supposed to be about loving God, loving Jesus, and changing the world, loving others. And when we get religious and we take these rules and we use them as something to condemn people, and so much that we just look down on them and have nothing to do with them, and you isolate yourself. And what we've done so many times in Christianity is we built this wall and we've said, hey, we're different and we should be different and we should have higher standards and all those things. But when our rules and our regulations end up pushing people away from God, where they leave us going, man, I could never live like that. I could never keep all those rules. I could never be that busy. Then we've missed the point. And then Jesus says, you know, you've got all your rules. In verse 8, he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's saying, this is all about me. This is all pointing to me. So that even today, when we work, we're to be working as in the Lord. Colossians 3:23 tells us that. Ephesians 6 tells us that. We're to be working into God so that your regular job, when you go to work tomorrow, you're like a priest in that place if you know Christ. You're there to represent God to those people. You're to be working, he says, as unto the Lord, not unto men, so that your service is not just service in mowing grass, but your service is service to God. You're serving people, but you're to work as unto the Lord, he says, so that that becomes sacred. Because the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, and really we'll see in a moment that the Sabbath is more about the rest, it's more about acknowledging who God is than it is a specific day. Now, when he had departed from there, he illustrates it even further. He went into their synagogue. So he's really messing with them now. He's going right into the heart of where they are. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And here's the amazing thing, the way they're trying to trap him, isn't it? They ask him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? So they're saying, are you going to do good? Even though our rules over here say, no, you really shouldn't do it. I mean, how crazy is that? They made a rule that you can't help somebody on the Sabbath. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? They had made a provision for that. If their sheep fell in a pit, they could get it out. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, he says. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Whole another sermon here. You know, the thing is, when you come to God, you don't come to God saying, hey, God, I'm great, I have it all together. But he tells all of us, hey, stretch out your withered hand. He says, you know what? That thing in your life that you're embarrassed of, that thing that you're ashamed of, that thing that's caused you pain and grief, he says, just hold it out to me. You've got to admit it. You've got to say, God, I've fallen short. I'm messed up. I need you to touch me. I need you to change me. I can't do anything. He tells this guy, stretch out your withered hand. He stretched it out. He was restored as whole as the other. And you would think, everybody would be going, man, that's awesome. That's great. But look what they did in verse 14. What'd they do? They go out and they start to plot on how they might destroy him. And really, chapter 12 is where the tide really turns against the whole thing. I mean, it's really, from this point on, they're all plotting, planning, trying to figure out how to get rid of him. Here's the amazing thing. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I don't think I put it on the screen, but I did put this, I think, that the Bible says that the Sabbath is a symbol of Christ. The Sabbath was intended to be a picture, a shadow of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it's to your right in your Bibles, chapter 4. And it's really big. I encourage you to go home and study it on your own. But remember, Sabbath means rest, and so the writer of Hebrews is telling us about this rest. He's kind of using the rest as a picture of the gospel. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't profit them. Here's the thing. It's not about keeping a rule, but it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. So he's saying to enter the rest, you've got to have faith in Christ. For he who has believed, we have believed, do enter that rest. And he goes on, even talks about the Sabbath there in verse 4. On the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, you know, he's talking about people that won't enter his rest. People that don't have faith don't enter in that rest, even if they keep a rule. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached do not enter because of disobedience, talking about Israel, he designates a certain day, saying to David, a day, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And that's talking about heaven. For he who has entered his rest, and now here's going back to present tense, we have already done it, you've already entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, you don't cease from totally working, but you cease from trying to work to earn favor with God. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Don't work so hard about this whole Sabbath rule-keeping thing, but work hard, make sure that you get it right, that you're trusting in the rest that Christ gives. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He goes on, but basically what he's saying there is that this whole rest thing, this whole Sabbath thing, was pointing to Christ. It's a picture of the fact that, you know, you worked, and then one, and you realized, I can't work enough. I can't get it all done, and I have to find my rest in Christ. See, Christianity is not about rule keeping. Colossians 2 tells us this. It says, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And what these guys had done is they had taken something that was supposed to be a benefit to them, a blessing to them, because one, you need rest. If you work 7 days a week all the time, you're going to wear out. You need to take time and set that aside. I want to encourage you to set aside every day, a portion of every day, and say, God, I'm resting. I'm focusing on how great you are, the fact that you forgive me and you delivered me. And I can do that. But what they'd done, they'd taken something that was given to them as a gift to help them and to make their life better and made it something that was a burden. It was like this coffee cup. Who doesn't have a Providence coffee cup? Does anybody not have a Providence coffee cup? Everyone has a Providence coffee cup. You don't have one, Randall? Okay, well, you do now, buddy. Here you go. Here's your Providence coffee cup. And what we do, we give these out to everybody, like new people in the neighborhood. We give them out and a $10 gift card to the Crab Shack. So you also have a $10 gold Crab Shack gift card as well. And now let's say Randall takes this gift that we just gave him. You're to enjoy that. Go enjoy it, you know, and make the most of it. If you go for lunch, you can get a $6 lunch special, and you'll have $4 left on your card. You just leave a big tip or something. That'll be good. But so you have this gift. Now, what if Randall takes it home and he takes the cup and he says, oh, man, this is the cup. Let me see the cup back. This is the cup that Mike gave me. So this is really special because, you know, it'll be famous one day or something. I don't know. This is the Providence Bible Church cup. Man, it's pretty. Isn't it beautiful? Beautiful cup. And he says, okay, I'm going to sit it on the mantle. And Hannah, Rachel, you guys aren't supposed to touch. Don't touch this cup. Whatever you do, this is a cup. We're just going to look at it. I'm going to take the crib. Look at this. It's a gold card, man. A great gold card. We're going to put it in a frame. We're going to hang it on the wall. And everybody, when we walk around the card, we just have to kind of stand back and look at it. And if you ever walk by it and you don't look at it, man, you're going to be on restriction for like 3 weeks. It's going to be big, big trouble. We're going to take care of the cup, and we're going to honor the cup. We're going to remember the cup, and we're going to keep the cup holy. We're going to keep it separate, and it's going to be here, and we're going to put everything in our life around it. They've missed the whole point of the cup, haven't they? The reason we gave him the cup was to enjoy some coffee in it. Get some Java, get some hot tea, get whatever you want in it, put pens in it. It's for it to be used. It's for your benefit. The same thing with the card, isn't it? What we've done is we've taken this whole idea of a Sabbath or the Lord's Day is what we call it as Christians. And we've made it like Grandma's couch. Remember Grandma's couch? You ever go to Grandma? I mean, it was great-grandma's couch. You go over to their house, and there's this sofa that you're not really allowed to sit on. Sometimes it's covered in plastic. You know, it's like this really great, beautiful, fabric that's supposed to look great and be good, but we're so afraid of getting it dirty, so afraid of actually using it for what it was intended to be used for, that we cover it in plastic. And God says, I've given the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so many people are taking it, though, and something that's supposed to help you rest, they're using it to make you burdened and to weigh you down and to wear you out. And the whole point of it is that you can't keep all the laws, you can't keep all the rules, and you need somebody else to pay for your sin. And once you've trusted Christ, you don't have to try to earn his favor. He loves you. He doesn't love you anymore. Those of you that read your Bible for 2 hours today, he doesn't love you anymore than if you read it for 10 minutes or if you didn't read it at all. Those of you that didn't come to church last week, God doesn't love you any less for that. Those of you that weren't able to make it, maybe you were sick, maybe you just had something to take care of. Maybe you walked outside and your neighbor was working on his car and you said, hey, I can help you with that. I think God might be more honored if we did that than if we said, oh, it's Sunday, I've got to be in church. Now, me, I want to be in church on Sunday. I'm not making that your rule. I'm encouraging you to do that because we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to be in church on Wednesday too. Whenever we meet, I want you to hang out with us. I want you to be there to worship this great God of ours. But it's not because it's a day that starts, you know, that's Saturday or Sunday. It is the day our Lord rose again, and we honor that. But you know what? Some of you have to go to work today. Are you totally missing God because you do that? Is God up there waiting with his thumb to crush you because you didn't keep the rule? He's not doing that. The whole point of the rest was to point to Christ. Christianity is not about rule keeping. Look at Romans 14. It says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. What he's saying is, listen, if in your heart, for you to worship God, you have to say no TV, which is not a bad thing. It could be a really good thing. It'd help us out a lot. No TV, no surfing, no fishing, whatever it is on Sunday, I'm not doing it. And if that's okay, that's great. But don't start pointing at other people going, man, that guy, I saw that guy, you know, he's going to a restaurant. He's making somebody else work, you know, today. That's not what religion's about. Christianity, that's what religion's about. Here, pass these around. I want to share these with you. I'm just going to share a couple of them. I want you to check it out when you go home. I found these this week, and I thought they were cool. And if I may have 5 extra minutes of your time, can I have 5 extra minutes? Okay, good. Then we'll wrap it up in 5 minutes, I promise. But I just want to review this real quick. Because the whole point here that I want you to get out of all this isn't all the facts about the Sabbath and all that stuff. The big picture, the big point is this. You've got to get to Jesus to find rest for your soul, right? Because God is in control. Remember last week? God's in control. We can find rest for our soul. He is in control. And so religion, sometimes we think it's about rules. But the gospel's a little bit different than that. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Look at this. Here's one down. Go down one, two. Go down a few. It's the big first kind of bigger paragraph down there. My self-view swings between two poles. If and when I'm living up to my standards, I feel confident. But then I am prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. Man, I can relate to that. If and when I am not living up to standards, I feel humble but not confident. I feel like a failure. That's religion. The gospel is this. Jesus comes and says, my self-view is not based on a view of myself as a moral achiever. And Christ, well, he's got a Latin words there. I can't say. In Christ, I can't even read that. Simultaneously sinful and lost, yet accepted in Christ. Remember what he's saying is, I can't save myself. I'm so bad, he had to die for me, and I'm so loved, he was glad to die for me. This leads me to deeper and deeper humility and confidence at the same time, neither swaggering nor sniveling. My identity, religion says my identity and self-worth are based mainly on how hard I work, on how moral I am. So I must look down on those I perceive as lazy or immoral or have to work on Sunday. I disdain and feel superior to the other. My identity and self-worth are centered in the gospel on the one who died for his enemies, who was excluded from the city for me. I am saved by sheer grace. So I can't look down on those who believe or practice something different from me. Only by grace I am what I am. I have no inner need to win arguments. The reason some people love rules is the last one there. Since I look to my own pedigree or performance for my spiritual acceptability, my heart manufactures idols. That's what these guys had made out of the Sabbath. They made it an idol. It may be my talents, my moral record, my personal discipline, my social status, etc. I absolutely have to have them, so they serve my main hope, meaning, happiness, security, and significance, whatever I say I believe about God. But the gospel says I have many good things in life, family, work, spiritual disciplines. We memorize scripture, that's a good thing to do, but none of these good things are ultimate things to me. None of them are things I absolutely have to have, so there is a limit to how much anxiety, bitterness, and despondency they can inflict on me when they are threatened and lost. I guess this is it. And, you know, really, when you trust Christ, you find rest for your soul. And listen, as your pastor, I want you to know, I want you to read your Bible. I want you to pray. I want you to stay away from sin. I want you to do those things. Those are important things to do. And God wants you to do those things so He can use you to change this world. But God doesn't accept you because you do those things. There's one reason and one reason alone God accepts you. And that's because you've trusted Christ. Now, I believe the Bible teaches us that if we have trusted Christ, we're going to live different. And we should live different. And there's a place for guilt and conviction of sin. But don't think God is rejecting you because you didn't keep the rule right. You just go and say, God, I messed up. I need forgiveness. Help me change. Help me repent. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've been in church a bunch and you've never really come to the place in your life where you said, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I've been trying to be good enough to earn your favor and I just can't do it. Maybe today you need to say, God, I want to turn from my sin and place my faith in you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I want to surrender my heart to Him. I want to live the rest of my life for Him. If that's you, I beg you, just say a prayer like that to Him, even sitting right where you are. And talk to me about it in a few moments. But talking to me doesn't get you to heaven. Talking to God, really surrendering your life to Jesus does. I would love for you to talk to me about that. What about those of you that are Christians? What about that situation you're facing right now? What does this have to do with that? What does this have to do with the fact that your boss is just totally inconsolable, totally impossible to work for? What does this have to do with the fact that maybe your husband, your wife, or your kids are doing stuff that you know they shouldn't be doing, and you've tried to change them and you just can't? Well, this means you take them to God and you say, God, I can't fix it. I'm going to rest in you. I realize that you are in control. Maybe you need to do what we looked at last week in Matthew 11. Remember Matthew 11, 28? I gave you a card with it on there. Jesus is here and He's telling them. Basically, these kind of two things kind of go together. He says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what kind of religious experience you've had, but maybe to you, you first heard who God was, you thought it was great, and then some guy came up and said, no, you've got to keep the right cadence. You've got to draft the right way. Here are all these extra rules, and you're looking at your Bible, you're going, man, I don't really see it there. They're stretching it to get there. Jesus says, man, just come to me. Get to Him. He'll take care of that other stuff. That makes sense? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You that You love us and that You are in control. And God, because You're in control, Lord, we don't have to fret, we don't have to worry, we don't have to try to make everything happen. But God, we can just trust You. We know You're in control. And because of that, God, I pray that we would find the rest that You have for us, that we would enjoy the rest. God, that I pray that every person here and the people that we love would cease trying to earn favor with You. We just realize that we can't do it and would come to You by faith and trust You and find that rest that You promised, that Sabbath rest in Christ. Well, I pray that every day, Lord, would be a Sabbath to us so that we set aside some time, even all day long, we're thinking about how great You are, but Lord, I pray we would set aside some time every day where we just rest. And instead of doing a to-do list, instead of trying to make things happen, we just focus on You and thank You for who You are and for what You've done for us and spend time with You. God, You're great. We love You. Help us love You more. Help us love each other the way You want us to love each other. Lord, You desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let us be merciful people and let us change this world. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.